Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Now, I need to ask you to help me this morning, like I did last week, to really track with what I'm going to share with you. I believe last week God has spoke to probably everybody in here something that relates to your life that you learned from the prophet Elijah. Can I see your hand if you said, if that's true? All right. And I believe today will be no exception. And I want your hearts just to be open and to really be expecting for God to speak to you. And as he does, when God speaks and he commands, things come to pass. So I believe his word will be spoken to you today. And when the Holy Spirit bears witness with that, just receive what he has for you. All right, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you as we look at this wonderful man of God that you have highlighted in the word and raised up for this time in Israel's history, that we will learn from him and that we will have the opportunity to experience the same victory in our lives for the challenges that we're going through. And so, Lord God, I thank you for Elijah today as he goes to the city of Zarephath, that we will see all that you have for him and how it relates to us in our day. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So, Elijah is going to Zarephath today. That's the message. Last Sunday in our series, we saw Elijah, probably the greatest Old Testament prophet. His mission is recorded in the last two verses of the Old Testament that says, "Behold, I send you Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And I believe this, without the restoration of the fatherhood child or the fatherhood ministry to our society, be it through the church or whatever, that I believe our culture will be in ruins. I believe that both naturally and spiritually, we have to have the father-child relationship, spiritually and naturally, or our culture and our society will lose its way. So we really need to be about that. It's part of our mission here. It's the ministry of restoration as a prophetic calling on our church. So this message here, as it relates to Elijah, is very relevant to us because we have that prophetic calling upon our lives, not just into say things or know things or foretell things, but prophetic in that we have a line in the sand where we say, this is where we need to go, or this is what we need to be about, because we're calling people to Christ and restoring them to the paths that God has called them to live. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. So now Elijah arrives, as we saw last Sunday, in the darkest time of Israel's history, a time of intense pagan idolatry, perverseness, wickedness, a time when Israel had increasingly wicked kings and carrying out all kinds of demonic rituals and wickedness and idol worship. We read of the 19 kings over a 60-year period committing assassinations and murders and idolatry, ungodliness, disobedience to the Lord. Each time a king would show up, he was worse than the previous one. And now we come to Ahab, the king of Israel, who considered, quote the Bible, who considered a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. And so he takes probably the worst step and marries. Who does he marry? You can say it. I know, there's some things you can't say in church. You didn't want to say this, did you? He marries Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, high priest of Baal and Ashtoreth temples, who are the god and goddess of the regions of Tyre and Sidon. And now, if things couldn't get any worse, in this succession of foolish kings, there now is a pagan, wicked, demon-possessed queen, running the show over Ahab. Jezebel, who is initiating Baal worship throughout all of Israel. And Ahab is just following her wherever she leads him. King Ahab also sets himself up altars to Baal and Ashtoreth in the country. And the Bible records this about Ahab, Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the wicked kings of Israel who were before him. And so I would just say, it looks like God has had enough. Now, when God has enough, it's pretty bad. God's had enough, and it was time for Jehovah God to speak. And he calls prophet Elijah to do it. At a time in Israel when Jehovah is nobody's God, he calls a prophet whose name is, "My God is Jehovah." That's what Elijah means. My God is Jehovah. So Elijah goes directly to Ahab and says this: "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither rain nor dew in the next few years except at my word." Here we have Elijah. He is on a mission from God. He shows up, goes right to the king, says the word of the Lord. He doesn't give Ahab an opportunity to repent. He just goes for national judgment right there. Boom. No rain, no dew. Everything is going to dry up and die. It's over, buddy. That's the word of the Lord. Baal, the storm god, Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility, watch this. They're both false gods and impotent. They're nothing. Jehovah's the true God. This is not a negotiation between two men. This is not a negotiation between two people groups or two countries. This is not a negotiation. This is a reckoning time. This is what we call in the church a come to Jesus moment. Elijah throws down the gauntlet. God speaks. There is nothing else to say. So God tells Elijah, go hide in the Kereth Ravine till I say. So we saw that last. He goes to Kereth, goes to the brook Cherith. Elijah goes to this solitary place of isolation where he's got to be totally and utterly dependent upon God. He's got to learn some things. God sent him here to do some training for reigning, to prepare him for the battles that were to come. All right? The brook Cherith. Cherith means a cutting place, a place where you're cut off. And he had to learn not to be dependent on any one person at all, just totally about God. Also, I believe God had to cut off everything that was going to hinder him from fulfilling the plan and purpose of God that he was on a mission to do. So he's there, and eventually the brook dries up because the drought that Elijah prophesies dries up the brook that he's drinking out of. Now remember, when things dry up in your life and things look hopeless, God still knows where you are. God still knows where you are. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't abandoned you. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God knows exactly where Elijah is. And when the brook dries up, God also knows where Elijah needs to go. God knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly where you need to go. Just don't get ahead of him. Let him take you there. Now, we read in 1 Kings 17, it'll be up here on the screen, verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." Go to Sidon. Okay, I'm gonna drill down. I'm gonna unpack this a little bit here. Okay, go to Sidon, the heart of Baal worship. Ethbaal is the king of the Sidonians, the high priest of Baal. He's going to Sidon? What? Where Jezebel is from? Her hometown? I was going to name this message, "Seriously?" We'll say that a few more times here today. Seriously? To be supported by some heathen Baal worshiper widow woman. I mean, I don't know if she's a Baal worshiper, but good, for all practical purposes, it looks like she was one of the residents in the city who worshiped Baal, who was a woman, who was a widow. And we'll unpack that a little bit too here. He thought in Cherith, things were a challenge. But God's not through training Elijah. It's just begun. Just when you think you've been through the training and you're on now to the good stuff, maybe God has another level of training for you. You were just in a little bit of a boot camp. Now you're going to boot camp 201. This is one thing I've learned. The more of God's spirit and the more of God's power and the more you want to do for God, the more training he has to take you through, the more preparation. We're always in a state of preparation for the next thing that God has for us. Sometimes the things that you are doing right now for God are just preparation for the things that he has you for later on. Sometimes if you're ever hanging out at the church and you just watch Pastor Tom once in a while, he's in the soundboard, he's playing the drums, he's doing this, he's doing this. And nobody's ever asked me this. They nobody's ever asked you, Pastor Tom, how come you know how to do all this stuff? Because it all began 50 years ago and God said, run sound on the drums for this band and do this and then run that and then learn how to do this. All in preparation for what I'm doing now, which is probably preparation for something else that he's got for me. So always be in that mindset that you're in prophetic training. Now Elijah is about to go through this next level of prophetic training, and I want to read this, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He says, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. King Ahab and everybody in the region is suffering and dying because of the prophecy that Elijah had, and they're more than willing to find him and search for him and kill him. But he's been hiding in Cherith until now. Until now, then God sends him to the very heart of the beast. We're going to the very heart of the beast. God said he's trained him in Cherith to be dependent on nobody. Now he's going to send him into the very heart of the beast, where the leaders of Baal worship live and have their temples. The very place of what I would say demonic worship, where Satan himself is being worshipped and honored. God says to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Zarephath means smelting shop. It means a workshop for refining and smelting of metals. A place, and the noun literally means, the noun is the word crucible, where metal, steel, metals are refined with fire. And you know the fires, that fire heats them up so high that the impurities come to the surface and that they can be removed. You know, sometimes when you're in such fire and you wonder where God is, he's just there skimming off the impurities that are burning off of you. And then you can come to church and sing that song, more, Lord, more. Less of me, more of you. More. What Cherith was the basic training for Elijah, Zarephath is advanced training for him. And he is about to be refined and tempered like metal, so he is a finely tuned instrument, and he can accomplish the things that God's called him to do. Preparing him to call Israel and the demonic leadership to repentance. Elijah is sent, as Jesus says, to a woman who is a widow. Let me unpack this here. To a woman who is a widow. Women in those days were rarely employed, which means they didn't have a source of income. Rarely did they have places of influence and opportunity. Now, as a widow, She was not a beneficiary of some large inheritance. She had nothing, no large estate, no butler, no gardener, no maids, no 17-room mansion, no jacuzzi tub. Not only does God send Elijah to a woman, he sends him to a widow in a time of all-out famine, and she has a son. Here's a widow, when he comes to the gate of the city, who's scavenging for twigs so she can make a fire, prepare her last meal for her and her son, and go and die. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who's at the place of starvation where they're about to die. In America, I don't think you've ever seen a person, but you've seen plenty of them on television. A mother and their children who are at the place of starvation, bellies bloated, flies all over them. Without your help, they are going to die tomorrow. I don't know. This is what just the Bible says. She's going to eat her last meal and die. This is who Elijah is sent to. A person who is starving to death, about to die. And God says, I've commanded her that she will provide for you. Now, commanded her in the sense that I don't know that she knew she was supposed to help Elijah. But when God commands something, God means it's just going to happen. And sometimes in your life, people don't know that they're going to be used by God, but God's commanded it. They don't even know it. And they're just going to have to do whatever God says to do. So when God is on your side, or when you're on God's side, you and God are a majority. Just remember that. Okay? Things will go God's way if you're on his side. I like to be on the winning team. Anybody here? So, God is sending Elijah to her. And now to top it off, he's in Zarephath, a place where the enemy resides. This is going to make Cherith look like a fishing expedition. Okay? Remember what God said to Elijah? Go at once. I have commanded a woman in that place to supply food with you. Oh, nice. I'm going. It's a nice lady. Finally, I don't have to depend on ravens. I've actually got a person. Nice, he thinks. Go to this woman's house. She'll be making my favorite drinks and snacks. We'll have a cookout tonight. It'll be sitting in the, have my own private living quarters, sitting in the back by the pool, kick my feet up. It's about time I get the treated the way I'm supposed to be treated. Anybody in ministry? Okay. Zarephath was outside of Israel in a Gentile country, 100 miles from Cherith. In the height of the famine, little or no water to speak of, Elijah gets to the gate, no welcoming party, no one to greet him, no offer to help him, no help, no protection, no provision. He just walks in the gate and he sees this little, ready to keel over and die woman picking up a few twigs, and he's like, is this her? Is this her? You gotta be kidding. Her? She can't be the one God said, I've commanded her to feed you. That can't be it. But Elijah obeys the Lord, and by faith he says to the woman, bring me a little water in a vessel. Oh, and by the way, bring me a cake to eat too. Now, look at this, 1 Kings 17 and 12. Let's see her response. 1 Kings 12, 17, she says to Elijah, as the Lord, your God lives. I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare them for me and my son. They may eat it and die. Elijah shakes his head and goes, seriously? Seriously, this is the person God sent me to? Is this the one who's supposed to feed me and keep me alive? God, you can do better than this. How many of you ever second-guess God? God, you could do better than this. This is what you call your abundance? This is the abundant life? This is the provision that you promised me? Seriously. I didn't think Elijah would think that it would get any worse, but it just did. A Gentile woman who's starving to death, is about to die. She's a widow. She's got a son. Seriously, Have you ever asked God to do anything? Or excuse me, has God ever asked you to do anything that doesn't make any sense? Like, you can't pay your bills, but he tells you to tithe. He asks you to serve without the guarantee of a reward. He asks you to help somebody who can never repay you. He tells you to confess that you're healed when you feel like you're dying. God ever asks you to do something that doesn't make any sense? Probably all the time doesn't make sense to your natural mind. Or in Elijah's case, ask a starving widow to give him food. But this question that Elijah asks this starving widow woman is a preparation for the very miracle that God wants to do that'll supply the needs for both of them. Elijah knew the ancient traditions, watch this, relating to widows and orphans. You don't impose yourself on widows and orphans or their offspring. You don't take unfair advantage of these unfortunate members of society. To do so is to bring about both the wrath of God and the curse of society. This is just not done. Look at this in Exodus 22, verses 22 to 24. This is what the Bible says. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. Okay, let's see, God. Here's the lady starving to death. I'm supposed to ask her for food. She's going to take care of me. All right. Can you imagine the headlines in the Zarephath Times? Elijah, the great prophet of God, exploits starving widow woman and son. Article reads, in a desperate attempt to survive the famine that Elijah, the so-called prophet, takes credit for, he manipulates the starving widow and her orphan son out of their last handful of flour, securing her fate of utter starvation and death as a result of his irresponsible prophecies against Baal. This isn't going well for Elijah. I mean, is this really how he wants to play this? Hitting up a starving widow woman, a prophet of God? Isn't he the one who's supposed to be believing God? Man, I've heard all this all the time about preachers everywhere. And sure, some of them are corrupt, but you got to understand something. You got to know what God is demanding of you in order to see a miracle come to pass. I've seen this forever, ever, ever in ministry. People want the pastor to perform miracles for them. Well, not the pastors, but the preachers to perform miracles for them. Well, maybe you're the miracle for him. God doesn't necessarily delight in the people on the stage. He likes the people who are cleaning the toilets, who are serving the coffee, who are, you know, he likes the people who only have one penny. He likes the widow woman who throws in two mites at the temple out of, that's all she had. Jesus watched and said she gave more than anybody else. He likes the little boy who's got a lunch, the only person in the crowd evidently smart enough to bring food. He must have heard Jesus preach before. Jesus is like, okay, get the lunch, Peter. Okay. He likes it when people with no names sacrifice and God can show up and perform miracles. But most of the time we go, well, I'm not the source. I don't have enough. When you say I don't have enough, the only question is not if God can't use not enough. The only question is not enough enough for you to sacrificially give it? I'll continue. If you were Elijah, would you consider how this was to play out? You have to totally trust that God had prepared this widow woman. You had to trust that the word of God to you was a higher form of reality than what you see. You had to obey God's command that no matter what kind of reputation it would earn you in the face of misunderstanding, cultural disgrace, alleged abuse on this part of the woman, on top of everything, the utter humiliation of asking her to help you, to literally depend upon her, would you go that far? Well, this is the dilemma that Elijah is in. He's in exactly the place where God wanted him to be once again. And he needs to be going through this because of the testing and the trials that he'll face coming up. His act of humble obedience in asking the widow woman for her last morsel of nourishment, this would be an act of faith that would create that miracle necessary for both of them to be provided for until the famine ends. Philip Keller says, "Few ever discover that true sacrifice for another comes out of their very own survival and not out of their surplus and their security. We know little about genuine sacrifice until our own self-survival is put on the line." So out of her depression, out of her desperation, the widow says to Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives." Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives. You and your God brought about this famine, and now you're asking me to provide the last morsel of my food for you. Nice. Thanks a lot." She says, "Seriously? I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. I'm going to gather a few sticks, prepare it. My son and I are going to eat it and die." And in obedience to God's command, here's what Elijah says. 1 Kings 17, 13 and 14. Elijah says to her this: "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make me a little bread first. Make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." Elijah says, "There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers if you make what you have for me first." That's just God's way. It's just God's way. Put him and his prophets and his ministries first, and there will always be supply. There will always be resupply. Over and over in Scripture, God commands us to trust God by doing this: sacrificing. Over and over, it's to trust God to sell out. It's not to give what's convenient or go when you have time or put it on your to-do list. If God's not first, God is not. If God's not first, he is not, because he's not second. God cannot be second. He will perform his miracles and abundance and provision for those who put him first and only first. Amen. And that always means sacrifice. Because if you're not sacrificing, that means something else is coming before God. And over, Scripture tells us to do this. He tells us to put him first in our giving, to help others in need unselfishly, to manage our money, possessions, and provisions in the way that he commands. But this story here with the widow woman, I mean, it almost goes over the top. I mean, I studied giving and stewardship for years and years and years. But this one here, I mean, this is a little bit of extreme. It almost crosses the line. It almost does give pause to think, well, maybe this is a little bit of abuse. If you don't know the character and nature of God, if you don't understand how God works when it comes to money, material things, and possessions, when you don't understand how trust in God is developed, let's talk about it a little bit, because this story to me is probably the most difficult and most extreme, but then that's probably why it gives us the best example. I mean, I understand Adam and Eve not being able to eat of the tree of the garden. You know why? They had all the other trees. Whoopee-doo, it's one tree. They couldn't handle that anyway. But I understand that Abel was blessed by giving God his firstborn. I'm like, whoopee doo. If he had a firstborn, that means he has a second and a third and, he had more. I understand that the children of Israel weren't allowed to take any of the spoils from the first city they conquered in the promised land, Jericho. Well, okay, so they got all the other cities. No sweat. I understand bringing God the first 10% of all of your income because it belongs to the Lord, because we're allowed to keep the other 90%. Seriously. Honoring God by putting him first brings his provision and protection. And I can understand all the times when God says this. But this thing with the widow woman, I mean, she's starving. She's giving. That's all. It's over. There are no other options here. She didn't have a congregation back. She didn't have a food pantry. She didn't. Nothing. It's, you're going to sacrifice the last of the last that you were going to eat before you die. Now you're surely dead. Now you're surely dead. So she says, the Lord, your God. Seriously? She evidently was one of the Baal worshipers, because she said, it's the Lord, your God, Elijah. And God said, no. The stakes are as high as they can possibly be. You're about to die. You know, and it could be that she just figured, well, Elijah gave me the word of the Lord. What do I have to lose? I'm either going to die in 2 days or I'm going to die today. Might as well give it up. I don't know if that was the attitude or not. But sometimes you just go, well, I can't pay my bills anyway. What's another 20 bucks, tithing another 20 bucks? If it's going to bring the miracle-working power of God, I can just either not pay my bills in 2 days, or I cannot pay him today. I can either fast 2 days from now, or I can fast today. You know, the question is, why is this so need to be so extreme? Why are the stakes so high upon this lady? I think because Elijah knew that in order for their trust to fully be in the Lord, that they both needed to give everything that God is asking for. So she needed to put her trust in the prophetic calling of Elijah, the word that he shared with her, that he was speaking for God. And Elijah needed to put his trust fully in that this was the widow woman that God had sent him to, and that his trust in her would not end him or his prophetic ministry. Because if it was the wrong one, if this didn't work out, everything was over. This wasn't in, oops, sorry, I'll find another one. I'll find another widow. There was a lot of widows, Jesus said. He was not sent to any of them except this one. Why are the stakes so high? Where the need is high, where the risk is high, God requires high sacrifice, because high sacrifice develops high trust. And what's required when there are high stakes and a high need is a high trust in God. There is no great reward for giving without sacrifice, and there is no sacrifice when we only give out of our abundance. And there are no great miracles of provision and protection when we bury ourselves in the delusion of self-preservation. The tapes are free. There will be no life-changing stories of miraculous supply and resupply if there is no sacrificial offering. Without putting our survival totally in the hands of God, there may not be any survival at all. Verse 15 says, you can throw this on the screen, Tom. Verse 15 says, so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her son continued to eat for many days. Verse 16. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. There was always enough. Everyone say, there's always enough. There's always enough flour and oil in the containers, just as the Lord has promised. Why did God use this approach to meet Elijah's needs and require Elijah to be supported by a woman? Why did God insist that this widow give her last morsels to the prophet? These questions have been around forever. This is, again, what I think is one of the most extreme stories of sacrifice in the Bible. Why does God have to do this? And there's a couple of answers. I'm just going to give you two things that I can think of. I'm going to tell you a couple stories today, and I think we'll pray and just ask God to do in our hearts what he wants to do. First of all, I think, number one, sacrificial giving is the only way for us to have total faith in God and God alone. The only way we can pass the ultimate test of faith is when we pass the test of sacrificial giving. To me, the money test is the ultimate test of faith. And sacrificing our possessions and our stuff is our ultimate test. It shows where our trust is. Not to go into a talk on money, but Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, your heart is. If you want your heart to be totally given over to God, then you have to say, God, whatever you want, whenever you want it, however you want it, I'm on board. Number two, the only way to break the most powerful demonic spirit off of our life, which is the spirit of mammon, the spirit of greed, the only way to do that is to be willing to say to God, everything I have is yours, whenever you want it, how much you want, however you want it, I'm on board. It's yours. Pastor Tom says this. This is the bumper sticker I'm coming out with. Give your seed to destroy your greed, and it will supply your need. It is the only way. Anytime I've ever been greedy, every time I ever felt like, this is mine, you know, this is mine, there won't be enough. There's only one solution for me to be delivered of greed, and I'm as susceptible of it as anybody else is give it away. If God wants me to have it, it'll fly back somehow. Some of you are looking like, I don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, believe me, I got a couple of stories here I'm about to tell you. Give it away. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, it's all that's going to happen anyway. You know why half the people who say they're part of this church aren't here? They're too busy taking care of their stuff. Or working so that they could pay for their stuff. Maybe God should take away their stuff and they'd be here. No, I don't like empty seats. That was my little soapbox there. But I think it's the truth. I have stuff to do on Sunday morning. I'm still here. I know. You get paid to do this, Pastor Tom. Whatever. I'd be here anyway. I was here when I didn't get paid. When was the last time you missed church? You don't remember, do you? You never miss church, ever in your life, have you? Ever? None? Ever? Zippo? Nada? Nope. How much you get paid?
Nothing.
Zippo. Are you miserable? You love this? She does love it. Sorry about that impromptu interview there. Her reward comes because she's faithful to serve in the house of God. And probably you could ask her, what do you like about your life? And she probably will talk for the next half hour about all the blessings that God has given her. Now, there's a story I want to share with you. And Lori and I have several of these. But when we first started out in full-time ministry in 1984, we chose to take everything that we had and put it into the ministry. In 1982, we had just gotten married. We had a nice little home. We had bought nice little furniture. We have nice little jobs. Oh no, she worked at Budget Hell. The hotel. That was a mistake. But anyway, we had nice little jobs. We had nice little faith. blah, 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 blah. We had a nice little church. We were nice little people. And there it is. Someday we were going to have a nice little family. And life was all as it should be. And then one day, simultaneously, to both Pastor Lori and to myself, he spoke to us in a vision, in an open vision, audibly, and said, I want you to go to Bible school and go into full-time ministry. I want you to take everything you have. I want you to sell it and invest the money into ministry. And you know what? For me, well, guys can live on the floor. They can sleep on the floor and in a tent and stuff. So to me, it's like no big deal. Lori, she's kind of, fix-it-upper, she's decorator, she's got all the artsy stuff going on there. She had the home really nice and everything, and women are nesters and all that. So she gets the vision from God, and she goes, I'm so excited. God told me we're supposed to go to Bible school, sell us, and put everything in the Bible school. I said, yeah, he said that to me too. Because I pulled the truck over. I couldn't even drive. I had an open vision. God says, I wouldn't called you to deliver milk. I called you to deliver the milk of my word. I want you and your wife to sell everything and go into Bible school. You guys can stay here. Janice, you and Lorna can stay here. I want you to hear these stories. So we did that. Sold everything, put it into ministry. Our nice little suburban home, our little furniture. And God moved us, and some of you heard the story, down to the back hills of Tennessee. In a county that's probably got one of the highest welfare rates in the United States. This is like the back hills of Tennessee, y'all here. You know what I'm talking about? The back hills of Tennessee. I looked out my back window one day, and I said, there's a can out there, and it's on fire. And Lori says, oh, they must be burning their garbage. They burn their garbage in their backyard every day. I used to jog once in a while, and so I went out one day jogging, and I had about 20 dogs started chasing me. It was the dog kingdom. They had packs of dogs just everywhere. And then, of course, you've heard this story. I was in my living room one day, and in the front, I saw this car rolling down the street, and it's on fire. It's on fire. And I went, that's not right. Cars shouldn't be on fire. So I picked up the phone, and I said, hello, is this the fire department? Yeah, this is the fire department. I said, there's a car on fire in the street. Where do y'all live? Well, we live on Timber Hills Drive. Oh, hang on a second. Where's Timber Hills Drive? And I said, excuse me. I said, just follow the smoke. this is where I'm a northern suburban, and I went down, and I'm not getting totally out of my culture. So this is where God had us move. All right? A lot of funny stories about that. The point is, we put everything in to the ministry, and anytime God says, this is what I want you, we invested in that calling that we had. Went to Bible school. We began to develop cassettes or CD music CDs and books and tapes, and we would distribute those and help people get to know Jesus and disciple them in the ministry. And then about 5 years later, in the same way God told us to go to Bible school, he said, I'm calling you to pastor this church in Milwaukee. Sure enough, the doors opened up, and we were called to be senior pastors here at Spirit Life Church. Now, not more than a few months of being the pastor there, remember this like it was yesterday, this man who's a member of our church walked in, and he looks at me, and he started having tears in his eyes, and he says, Pastor Tom, I'm a real estate developer and a home builder. I'm a real estate developer and a home builder. God told me to tithe one of the lots in my new subdivision to the man of God and build you a house for the cost of my materials. I believe the 5 years of sacrifice, the 5 years of saying to God, anything you want, you can have our time, our lives, put us where you want, take what you want, have what you want, got us to the place where we were able to receive a gift from God. Now, you gotta, for those of you who've been at my house, you understand, it's a gift. It's appraised now at about $450,000 in the city of Mequon. I'm like, God, I don't want this. He says, I gave it to you. It's a gift. Tell people about it. I said, okay, all right. It's a gift. All right. I mean, it was cheaper to live there than to rent a two-bedroom apartment somewhere for us. And that's our testimony, because I believe that when you can sacrificially give to God anything he asks for you to give, I'm not you doing it foolishly, but when God says, sacrificially give this to me, this is what I want, he can turn around and he can do amazing things. Amen. Beyond your... we quote the scripture, oh, he's able to do above and beyond. Well, then why isn't he? Because sometimes in order for God to do above and beyond, he asks us to do above and beyond. Because it opens the door. Why? Because it is a matter of trust. Do I trust in God? Oh, maybe this is the Holy Spirit saying this to me. Do I trust in God? God says, that's not the only question. Does God trust you? Does he trust you with $1 million? Our Bible school teacher, Norval Hayes, used to say, God's not going to give you $1 million, because if he did, you wouldn't show up in church on Sunday. I said, how about 100,000? How about a donut? All right, one more testimony. After I was pastor of this church and led this church for 15 years, I've always led them to be generous givers. It's always been a part of my DNA. I learned that from my dad. He was a tither all of his life. He had one of the most successful dairies in the city of Milwaukee, and he attributed it to the blessings of the Lord, because when he inherited it, it was in debt from his father, and he began to operate on the principles of God, so forth and so on. So I began to teach our church when I became the pastor here to be generous givers, and they were. We helped plant and support a mission church or a new church plant in Miami, Florida, with Bishop Dwayne Swilly. We helped run a restoration home out of our church and hired a pastor to staff it. We've given thousands of dollars away to missions and the poor. And after 15 years of this church giving sacrificially, God began to tell us, you need to move to the Northridge community, not just next to it. And he opened up the door for us to purchase this property and build this building. That was in 2006. That was in 2006. We were across the street in the little nature preserve building over there. We built the building. Our church did. We were there for 15 years. And then in 2006, God says, move over here. And we built this, and we occupied this and did some renovations and so forth. 1 year later, in 2007, the Great Recession began. That's what they call it. It was the Great Recession. Housing bubble burst. And here's what happens. Here's what happens to a pastor who has just borrowed $1.2 million to move to the place where God told him to go. One by one, the financial commitments which we had that amounted to about $200,000, $250,000 a year began to dry up. The head of my financial team was a national commercial real estate developer. There's nothing to develop. He has no more job, even if he went to hunt for one. The financial commitments began to dry up, and I felt like it was kind of like the brook Cherith. In fact, some people told me, that not like this is the brook, everything's drying up. Pastor Tom, people who have financial means that could help me. They looked at me and said, Pastor Tom, I think we just need to cut our losses and move on. I said, yeah, it'd be a great idea. If this was my career, I'd find another job. I can do this. We're good at what we do. Pastor Lori and I can go anywhere and do anything we want to do, pretty much. But that's not what we're about. We're about being where God wants us to be. Amen. So I said to the man, even though he was one of my larger donors, I said, God's called me here. He goes, well, have a nice life. I don't think he said that. He probably meant it. So once things began to dry up, once that happened, I had to start reducing the staff, who were like family. And when you start reducing staff, that's like family, and the economic downturn continues, the reduction in church staff caused more financial commitments to dry up, which resulted in more cuts to some ministry programs and more staffing cuts, which resulted in more and more financial commitments drying up. And I'm praying about what to do, and there's only one thing that God's told me. I've called you to Northridge, not somewhere else. Okay, here I am. We're in Northridge, in case if you didn't know that. This is Northridge. You can't get much closer to Northridge than right here. That abandoned, huge complex three blocks down south of here is the Northridge Mall. So I understood why the finances dried up. I mean, I understood that. Different things happen and you know that you can't avoid. But the bank didn't understand. They didn't care what God said. The bank just wants their money. And they began to make plans to get it. Anybody here been there? And they were patient with us for a while, but eventually the $1.2 million note came due, and they wanted it all. And the bank threatened to foreclose. So Pastor Lori and I chose to do what God told us to do, to stand and believe God for his divine provision. I always said, God provided us for us this long. He's not going to stop now. As long as we stay obedient to his commands, he's not going to let us down. And during this season, God sent us prophetic words, confirmations, people to help financially support the work, people in our church sacrifice. And God continued to say to me, I called you to Northridge, not somewhere else. Then, everybody say then. I love that word. Because sometimes when there's a then, it means the waiting is over. Not all the waiting, but at least some of the waiting. Then, and with God, there is always a time called then. There's always a time called then if you're in a place called there. After years of praying, sacrificing, and believing God for a breakthrough, watch this, just like Elijah, remember, our church is kind of like the ministry of Elijah, kind of get the prophetic call of Elijah. Just like Elijah, God showed us another source of supply. God gave Pastor Lori a dream. God gave our bishop a prophetic word of direction. God gave us never thought of before plans. He supplied us with the facility and the equipment. God empowered us with people who had the experience. Like Elijah, the source of supply was a widow woman for Spirit Life Church. Our source of supply, not all of it, but some of our source of supply are single moms. Single moms. I will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Perfectly in line with our mission, and it's a source of supply. And you all know what that is, right? It's called Creative Christian Childcare and Preschool. And God said to me, through Pastor Lori, when God said this to me, through our bishop, when God said this to me, through other, all kinds of means, and you know, and I've seen God confirm things to me. I mean, I asked God, confirm, please. Are you sure this is you? Please confirm. Can you confirm again? Please, can you confirm 10 more times for me, please? God confirmed, I said, oh, okay. I said, I might as well become a rocket scientist. Start a daycare. I know less about starting a daycare than I do about rocket science. Start a daycare. Rules, regulations, state codes. Oh, yes, pick me. This is what I want. All right. When at one time our bank was threatening a foreclosure action, now. The bank is allowing us to refinance. Watch this. You got to be patient here. Because I wanted this to happen right away. I wanted a breakthrough immediately, but this took 7 years. Now, the bank is willing to refinance at a 3% less interest rate, and because of the land value, at $400,000 less on our mortgage note. It's right off the top, $400,000 less. Less, 3% interest less. So literally, our mortgage payment will almost be cut in half. Now, I just had to be patient. I just had to be patient for the then. But I couldn't have the then unless I was there. And I couldn't have the there unless all along through this whole process, whenever God said, I want, I'd said, let's just leave it out. I'll just leave it out. Why put it away? Why put my checkbook away? Just leave it out. Just empty it all. God puts them back in. Empty it out. God puts them back in. Empty it out. God puts them back in. There will never be a day when God says, stop emptying it out. And there will never be a day when God stops filling it back up. Because he doesn't want your trust to be in your checkbook or your wallet or a government agency or a ministry. He wants your trust to be only and solely in him alone. Because all those other ones, they'll fail. They'll disappoint. The best of them at some point won't come through for you. But God will always come through for you. So here we are. Not only do we get our mortgage almost cut in half, but now with the new source of income from the ministry that models the Elijah ministry, our income is on its way back to being restored to 2005 levels. And we're not there yet, but it's on the way back. It's on the way back. With 25 children currently full-time enrolled on W-2 shares, that's automatic payment from the state of Wisconsin for most of them single moms for our daycare. And our licensor just came in. She mapped out all the dimensions of the rooms, and she said, well, you can have this many kids in here and this many kids in here and this many kids in here. And she says, well, that all adds up to about 95 kids. We're not even at one-third. We're at about one-fourth of our capacity. Now, when that begins to happen, can you imagine what kind of ministry we can have to our community? When the income then we receive no longer goes to building and staffing and all the, it goes to ministries that can reach out. We can feed the poor and we can reach the lost like we've never been able to do before. What God had to do in my life is this. He had to have me do two things. He had to have me be willing to give everything I had with my resources. And he had to get me to the place where I was able to trust no one. I mean, not trust as in, you know, we can work together, we're a team, and I trust you to go do this or this. I mean, I'm talking about putting my life in somebody's hands, my financial security in somebody's hands, my salvation in somebody's hands, my ministry in somebody's hands. God said, I got to get you to the place where you don't trust anybody but me. And then he said, I've got to get you to the place where you'll break out of your mold and be willing to do anything I've asked you to do. And I said, okay, I'm willing to do it. What do you want me to do? I had my ministry all mapped out as a teaching pastor. I was the senior pastor. I told people what to do. I raised up ministries, though I felt all good about that, and I can still do some of that. But God says, I've got a couple other things I want you to do. I want you to take a daycare course. I want you to get your name on the registry. And for those of you who know this, that's the level of qualifications you have to be a daycare teacher. All right. So Pastor Laura says, well, get all your transcripts and throw them and give them and take this class and do this. And I said, okay. You're going to have this many children. This is the ratio. You have this many teachers and children. And you have this bottle. You've got to sanitize these bottles and put diapers this way. And okay. I still got my sermons prepared. I still did my counseling. I still did married people, buried people. I mean, I was okay with all that. Thanks God I had Lorna come in and fold the bulletins for me. So here we go. I did all that. I put my transcripts in, and a week later, I get this piece of mail back. I get this thing back in the mail. It's my registry certificate. Now, I went to Bible school. I went to Concordia, not university at the time. It was Concordia College at the time. And I took a few courses, and they gave me credit for some of these courses. When they sent my registry certificate back, I was a level 12 baby. I said, how high can I go? So whatever God is doing, he does some things. I always say 95% of ministry doesn't take place here. It's behind the scenes. All the stuff that we do behind the scenes, all the giving that we do, all the praying that we do is for the 5% where we can be face-to-face with people, where we can touch people's lives, where we can build something great for God's kingdom. And I believe he's building something great here. And I want to close here today and just encourage each one of you to be faithful when God asks you to do something, no matter what, whether you understand it or not. I mean, get confirmation of it. Get spiritual eldership or guidance from it. Get the word of God on it. But once you know, just let her rip. Pull out all the stops. Sell out. Get rid of everything that gets in your way. Even the good stuff. Just say, to with it. You know, it's out the door. The structure that I have set for my life, the plans that I had set for my life, those are little itsy-bitsy, puny, non-essential, self-preservationist things. I'm going to go with what God has for me. And you know what? You can take that step, and all hell might break loose, and you just go, yeah, the devil's nervous now. Everything was calm before. Even my family liked me before. That's a miracle. And so just don't be surprised. Just say, okay, I'm taking the next step. God says, okay, you put down the gauntlet. Now go hide for a while. Go get some training. Go get some seasoning. But always be in that place where you're learning total dependence on God. For when he says, okay, now go immediately to Zarephath. Go immediately to this place. Immediately do this. I've never had God tell me, you know, I'd like you to sacrifice and give me a larger amount of money after you pray about it a long time. I'll repeat that. God has never asked me to sacrifice and say, I want you to sacrifice all this, but I want you to pray about it first. Our Bible school teacher said, you don't pray about the Bible. Every time God asked me to do something that I thought was a little bit uncomfortable, I couldn't pray about it. Because I'd pray myself out of it. I'd come up with all kinds of reasons why that was the devil. The devil's going to ask you to sacrifice for God. Okay. You're in the wrong church, I think. I hope God's speaking to your heart today. Stay faithful to what God has called you to do. Keep your heart in a place where you're always willing to say, God, if you want more, I thought I've given it all, but I'll give you more. Because here's what will happen. When you give and you trust God for that supply, for the strength to sacrifice, and he begins to resupply, God may go, okay, I gave you back. Are you willing to give it back? Until you can play hot potato with God. See if you can shovel out more than God can give back. You'll still be in Cherith, having the ravens feed you. But once you're able to go to Zarephath, where God can have everything, then he can just take a little widow woman, a single mom, a homeless person on the street and give you something that God can turn into gold. Let's bow our heads here this morning. In fact, I want to pray for you and then stand together with you for the challenge that God may have in your life today for what he's asking you to do. Heavenly Father, we just commit our lives to you today afresh. We commit our lives to you, God, today, that if there's something that we're holding back, you would show us and we would surrender today. It just means we need to trust you more. We just need to pass the test of offering you what you did for us, which is everything. So God, we give it to you today. We offer up our lives, our resources, our time, our talents, our abilities. Lord, you can show us that there are things around us that we don't even know that can provide for our needs. There are opportunities, there are doors, there are resources that we're not even aware of yet because we haven't tapped in to the flow of abundance that you want to give us. So through our sacrifice today, through our willingness to give you all whenever and however you want, we thank you that you're a miracle-working God and that you'll provide even in the times of famine. Now, Lord, we just stand together for those in here who need that breakthrough, that as they move forward in faith, I just feel the Holy Spirit just really wanted to do some miracles in your life today. To really move forward in faith, God says, I'm going to challenge you, God says, to sacrifice. It may be in your time, it may be in your service, it may be doing something that you know God's asked you to do, but you've never stepped out and said, because you've always thought, well, if I give this amount, or if I put my commitment here, then I'm going to have to give up that. Absolutely. You only have so much, you can only be so many places at one time. But there's no better place to be than there, the place God has for you. There's no better place to sacrifice than to the ministry that God has you in. There's no better thing to be a part of than what God is doing to help change the world around you. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to just come up with an area of sacrifice that we know God wants us to give. And I want you to write this down, this sacrifice. If you could, Janice, if you could hand out an offering envelope, because some of you may say, this is a financial miracle that I need, or this is something with my time, this is something with my service. And I want you to write it, because the offering envelope represents your life being given to God in this area. Now just pray. Just pray and ask God, what is it that he wants you to give? For some of you, it needs to be a financial, I'm releasing money, because sometimes that's the most, just believe me, some things in your life will not happen unless you get rid of your greed. Just won't. I'm sorry. I'm not asking for an offering. I'm just telling you the reason why you would even think that is because you got greed. But some of you, it's your time. You got your life all wrapped up in a little bowl. And God says, hang on, I just gotta open that box up. And you got to jump out. Others of you, you've got a gift or a talent that you can serve in the church or in a ministry or in your community. But it's going to require you to do a little sacrifice. It's okay. Here's what I believe. If there's any area of survival in your life, there's any area of your life where you're trying to survive, you'll go from surviving to thriving by serving other people. So go ahead, let's just take a few minutes and write down what God is telling you. And then Janice, if you could put two offering baskets up here, or Delvin, just stick them up here. And then during this ministry time, when When you're through, put them up here. We're going to pray together and just see God do some awesome miracles in